Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God and how your Word has all the answers for life and godliness. We're grateful that you have given us your Word and your Word's eternal, and that we will listen to you and we, your people, will follow you. And we ask today then for wisdom, how to apply your Word to every circumstance and situation in life, that you would give us wisdom. Patience and wisdom, Lord, to go forth and to understand and then do what you've called us to do. We ask that you would teach us today by the Holy Spirit, and you would increase in us the grace of God. You'd increase in us the grace to finish well in this life with you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Colossians 4. In a Bible study entitled Grace to Serve Our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've taken up this study of Colossians and the heart of the new life in Christ, again, Colossians 3:10 declares to put on the new man. In fact, it says, and have put on the new man. I love the grammar there. You've put on the new man. Cross-reference here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creation in Christ. When you're born again, you're made entirely new. Now, the truth is, the old doesn't go away. You're commanded to take the old nature, which is still there when you're born again and born from above. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. You have to count it dead. Therefore, you come to today's study, Grace to Serve Our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by the grace of God. Okay. Put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so if you want to think of renewed, it's rooted in the English word renovate. As I would encourage all of you, if you have to make some renovations, usually we do it because we don't like a style in our homes and I want it to look nicer. Or it might be the very needed renovation of, hey, things are falling apart around here. See, when you come to Jesus Christ and you're told that to put on the new man, it's the idea of putting on clothing. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now listen up, ladies, in the ladies' study. Men, you can listen along too. It's in the scriptures. The put on the breastplate of righteousness is the same word for putting on the clothing in the exact same grammar. In fact, if you'll take note, the put on the righteousness of Christ is the new man, because we were unrighteous in sins, and then he imputes to us his righteous life in exchange for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So when you put on the breastplate of righteousness in the armor of God, you're putting on the new woman, right? As you do the women's study and therefore take this to heart. Grace to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 4:1, we conclude with the final instructions concerning the newness of life in our marriage and family, in our work as servants, and then verse 1 describes, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, or equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So the scriptures here declare, again, matching together with Ephesians as Paul, I think, wrote both of these letters and sent them at the same time, if you study this out. Because you have Tychicus delivering both of these letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. That's why they're so equally matched. There's specific things to the Ephesian church, and he gets onto them with the spiritual battle. But the components are the same. In fact, I'm studying this, and I think the people in Colossae were smarter because they had less words. That you could say less to them and they got it. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. That's just me playing around with that. But I like looking at both of them. Ephesians 6:9 says, ye masters, do the same things unto them. I love this. It's the golden rule. It's Jesus who came forth and taught, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah? You're not going to catch me on Friday afternoons standing at the door of the mosque witnessing for Jesus Christ to the Muslims who go in to worship their God. Why aren't you going to find me there doing that? Well, I don't want them standing at our door on Sunday morning, right, witnessing to us as we come to worship and serve the living God. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So what am I doing? I'm praying for an open door where they invite me in to tell them all about the Son of God, and I'm asking for a miraculous opportunity. Now, why I say it in that way, again, as you consider this, give unto others, so masters, give your bondservants. Ye masters, do the same thing to them, Ephesians 6:9. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there a respect of persons with him. Now, we come to this study today, and grace to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll take you if you failed in another ministry, right? I'll take you if you failed twice at another ministry, right? And I'll work with you. Now, we come to this place today of looking at who hadn't failed before they came to Christ. You know, many maybe was your list of trespasses and sins. How about these? The sins as a Christian. And then you get things right as a Christian, and you repent, and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you come to serve God. And maybe the question should be asked, have you ever failed before? Yes, many times. And this grace to serve the Lord, if everybody had done everything right, there would be no instruction to put off the old man and then put on the new, or having put on the new man. Now, having put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, you've got something to do. The final part of this in verse 1 really is to respond to your Lord in heaven, a master in heaven. Now, Holy Spirit intervention, if you will, concerning this, because I don't know these things till I pray. And again, I didn't get the cross references out of a Thompson chain or a treasury of scripture knowledge. But praying and seeking the Holy Spirit, and it's Luke 6:45. Now, the key phrase here, masters, give your bondservants. What? I thought the servants were there to make the master's life better. Not so with the Lord. Now, I'll stir you up by way of just instructing this. Okay? God is not like us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When you're born of God and put on the new nature, and you talk about a renovated mind, yes, whole ideas and thoughts of sin and what it produces has to be cleared out through crucifying the flesh and brought in a whole new renovation of, again, I'll say it, foundation to pillars to completing what God wants to build in your life. It's a complete renewed mind. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Hey, Peter describes having an earthly master who is harsh and calls the Christians, calls the followers of Jesus Christ to suffer according to the will of God, even if their master is harsh. Again, that's 1 Peter 2, right around verse 20. Again, 20 through like 23, 24, just jot it down in your notes. Here, in this transformed life, masters, give your bondservants. Give. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And if Jesus has saved you and you have, and you're a master and you would have servants, or again, slavants, what should you find for those where they were completely renewed in this mind and life of Christ and a new creation? That could have been one of the best places to work for. So maybe servant in name only or slave in name only, but because the master was good and he gave his bondservants, that's what I like studying in the Old Testament, how it was that a servant could join himself to the house and call himself a bondservant because his master was good. Our instruction in Luke 6:45 is to understand this. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Straight up, right? Good man, good fruit. Evil man, evil fruit. Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh. Now, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Then he goes on to describe how it is if you have a master in heaven who has taught you to hear what he says and put it into practice, that you're building a life upon the foundation. Dig down deep, Luke records, and put that foundation on the rock. And it's to hear what Jesus says, our Master in heaven. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Now, we come to this study, and there's not a chapter break here. And many times I wish they would have put the chapter break at verse 2, except after having done the study, I'm like, I'm glad they didn't put the chapter break there. See, who's right until you study the scriptures? And you look at these things, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. What did our Lord teach us? If he taught us anything when he was here on the earth as a man, he taught us men always ought to pray. Okay, have a master in heaven. Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, found an appearance of a man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death on a cross. He his model, his action, again, we walking in the image and likeness of him, there's no break between 1 and 2, our master in heaven. Immediately, Paul in the Spirit, writing to the Colossians, says, you have a master in heaven, you can pray to him. Okay? Continue earnestly in prayer. Now, I like this in the New King James. If you pick it up in the King James, it says to continue in prayers. And the continue earnestly, that's one Greek word, and it takes two English words to describe the content there of that Greek word, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains that I may make manifest how I ought to speak. I didn't care about this before I followed Jesus. Didn't care a single thing about praying. This new creation, right, with a Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just searched this phrase this morning, Lord Christ, and I went through every reference, and it became for me this is the issue. Master in heaven, we call him Lord, Lord Messiah. Right? Jesus here on the earth rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is Lord, right? Lord Messiah. I relate now to God through him. And he's given me his Spirit so I can commune and therefore ask in Jesus' name. My prayers go right to the throne of God. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Prayers. Now, in this subsection, again, since think about this today, just get your minds going. Grace to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with this. Serve him in prayers, prying, and preaching. Now, I didn't say crying. Okay? Prying. Okay? Serve him in prayers and prying and preaching. Here it is in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Verse 3, praying also for us. I just took a handful of them, and I'm going to read them to you. And if you're really good with your sword drills, you can get right along with me. Acts 6:4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Serve him, grace to serve him in prayers. Every Saturday night, the men get together because we're following the biblical admonition that Paul told Timothy that he desired that men everywhere would gather together and pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. The men of the church are called to pray for the church. To that end, and therefore that practice has been established, and we've distributed it at your desire or at your will with encouragement and exhortation to pick one Saturday a month to be a partaker of that ministry as we seek to be those that build our life upon the foundation of what Jesus said to us, that we would establish the church in the same way that the church prays, and it's the men who are called to do that. So, straightforward. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In fact, if you carry this into verse 3 and then into 4, prayer with the ministry of the word, I want you to pray for our time together every Sunday and Wednesday concerning the ministry of the word of God. Praying for your children and children's ministry. For the ministry of the word. Okay, Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, yes, a time set aside where we can all gather together, right? Every Sunday morning, 9 a.m., church-wide, everyone gathers for prayer. Okay, what about this continuing instant in prayer? When you're talking to one another, when you're seeing one, hey, let's go for coffee. Hey, do you have this? How about starting a practice every time you talk with another believer, before you end the call, hey, let's pray. Continuing instant in prayer. And or maybe you're the one praying for someone and the Holy Spirit has you send to them what you're praying. Or maybe you call someone up and say, will you pray for me? Or maybe you'll call them up and say, how can I pray for you? Continuing instant in prayer, Romans 12:12. Ephesians 6:18, in the heavy armor, heavy artillery. Again, if you think about the necessity of air superiority, if you're going to have a battle of boots on the ground, I call Ephesians 6:18 our heavy artillery in prayer. Or, if you will, a weapon of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, here you go into your prayer closet with Ephesians 6:18, taking up intercession, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being Spirit-led in prayer. Jude verse 20, Romans 8:26, Spirit helps in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Okay, praying in the Holy Ghost from Jude verse 20, praying always with all prayer. So if you hear this, continually to prayer, continuing instant in prayer, praying always all prayer, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, or again, New King James would say, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As we open up this subsection, and at risk of talking till the afternoon, I'm not going to do that to you today. So I'm going to move into this for you to grasp. Serve him in prayers. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's the beginning of the section where we take why we have Saturday evening men's prayer. I had a guy one time who heard about, Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa back in the days of revival, they had all night long men's prayer. Those of you who have studied and maybe found out Spurgeon and you've looked at his, you know, letters to his students, and then you find out, you start reading all those things, he had underneath where he would teach the Bible, they had a room underneath which he called the boiler room. And while the word was being sent forth, they had men and women praying continually for the ministry of the word. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7, I can pry into your personal life and into your marriages and to unhindered prayer life for you to have a right relationship with your spouse so your prayers aren't hindered. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Grace to serve in prayers as grace of life with your spouse. And then 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So serve him in prayers, serve him in prying. You remember the pry baby bar? When we would renovate our home and get all the nails out, and we did a renovation project when Tootie went to a women's retreat one year, and me and the kids tackled ripping up the kitchen floor, and we're going to lay a new floor until we found out that our whole corner of our house was corrupted by water damage. She came home to a tore up house. But the kids were pretty young, and I taught them all about the pry bar. But we called it the pry baby bar, and I would have them go get it. Side note, what are we prying? We're prying an open door. Look, if you look what Paul writes, he says, pray always for us that God would open to us a door for the word. King James says for an utterance, but it's logos. It's to take the word that I could take the word of Christ and go and share it with another. So what do you learn as you serve him in prayer? How about prayers that pry open a door? Praying unto God for an open door. First Corinthians 16:9, the great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. What do you know? If there's an open door, how did it get open? God did it. How do we get God to do things that we want him to do? You ask, and it shall be given to you. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. James says, you have not because you ask not. Revelation 3:7-8, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he who is holy, he who is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works, and behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it. How do you get a door open? You pry it open. How do you pry it open? You pray it open. Can you open a door? Uh-uh. I can't open a door. Who opens the door? Can you shut a door? I can't do that. Now, the last section here, subsections. So grace to serve the Lord in prayers, grace to serve the Lord in prying, grace to serve the Lord in preaching. You'll notice Paul's desire is to take the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, why is he praying? Well, because he's in prison for preaching Christ. And why do you put somebody in prison? Because you're making them stop whatever they were doing. We love it. We love putting criminals in prison so they can't do anymore what they were doing, and we make them stop. So what's Paul saying? You can't stop the word of God. His declaration is to speak the mystery of Christ that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, cross-checking here again with Ephesians, this is the 6:18 and then into the 19 and the 20 as we consider this, Paul says to the Ephesians, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, therefore therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You mean to tell me that God put Paul into prison so he could be an ambassador? Yeah, and look at all the letters he wrote to equip and instruct the church. And on top of it, he wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Colossians, and he described that the word of God is not bound. You cannot stop this gospel. In fact, you study church history, every time it gets persecuted, every time you're told not to share it, what happens? It spreads even more. Now, grace to serve the Lord in prayers, prying, and preaching. I'll add there, 2 Corinthians 5:20, ambassadors for Christ. We pray for others to be reconciled to God. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now, you can sum up Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 as how the new nature of being in Christ, how I relate with everybody else in the body of Christ. Then you can take this understanding out of Ephesians 5 together with Colossians 4, and I'll simply offer up what I think to be very valuable, grace to serve in our walk and our speech. Anybody here ever said things they wish they would not have said, like I've said things I wish I had not have said, and as the words have left my mouth, if I could go back and grab them and take them back. In fact, we say things like that. Will you please forgive me? And can I take those words back? I never should have said them. but they were said. Listen, listen to this today, because if you're a proverb of the day type of person, you can take this phrase today, and then in the second part of this, and you can say, this is Proverbs 15, wisdom in my life. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Well, where do you find God's wisdom? I find it in Jesus Christ. Where do I find all about Jesus Christ? I find all about him in the Word of God as the Spirit teaches me all about him, and then I learn how he is in me, and he gives me wisdom how to, again, how to walk. Walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5:15 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So when you're taking this, how do you now relate with everyone? Well, nobody's going to see your renovation on the inside. Because the work that God does when he makes you new within. Now, it might change your clothing without, or you might go to new places. You might not be at where you're at. But nobody on the outside sees that. And therefore, what they will see is your walk, your manner of life. King James word, conversation. Conversational. How do you walk? Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Again, some versions say making the most of every opportunity. I prefer redeeming because it describes it's going to cost me. Okay, I am going to have to make the effort to use my time to walk wisely because the days are evil. That I have an opportunity if I will take the time to make that extra phone call. I'm picking up a prescription. I'm getting these super antibiotics in preparation to go into Africa in April. Just in case I get some kind of bacteria while I'm there. It could happen, right? It could happen. But I've got these super pills, and I'm going for 2 weeks, and I say to the travel consultant nurse, I said, can I get more of those? She says, these two are good for 3 months. If you're going to be there past 3 months, then we'll send you some more dosage. That's how good these antibiotics are. In fact, one of my friends who went with me last time had to use my pills last time because he described it took him like 3 days to say anything was wrong. And when he finally said something, I've got something for you. And I gave him one of those, and now we're going back, and he says, hey, where'd you get that? What's it? What's that antibiotic called? Walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time. How? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, go home and cry about it. That's not what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now, this section, I walk in wisdom, nice alliteration. Now, the next one, savory speech. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Savory speech. Okay? Proverb 15:1, harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. Can anybody get you in a fight anymore over, how would it say? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Well, which is it? Back-to-back verses, and you've got to figure that out. See, this discernment that comes with this savory speech, grace to serve in our speech, speech always with grace. Luke 4:22. This is our Lord Christ, right? Master in heaven. And bear witness, and all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Confounding those that grew up with him. Now we're told to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. So that's the within. How do you get the within to be gracious and savory on the without? James devotes a whole chapter to this sparky, controlling member of our body. A sharp tongue, this take this to heart. Savory speech, right? Grace seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. I don't know if Paul laid out the book of letter to the Ephesians and he says, yep, I'm going to take this for the Colossians too. I don't know how the Holy Spirit gave it to him. I'm glad he gave it to us so we can cross-check the two. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? When Christians are no different than the world in the way that we are on the internet. Okay? Comments. What? Again, this is the savory speech. Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So we take up this final chapter here of Colossians 4, and in this new life, new nature, grace to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we get on to doing this with one another, serving, grace to serve the Lord with one another. Not a single one of you picked who you wanted to be with in church. You all showed up as you heard the Good Shepherd and you followed the Good Shepherd, and you're all sheep put into the same pen, if you will. And I saw some things at the Nazareth Village, because I don't know how many groups they've been having in, but they did it up for us. The shepherd went out and the waited to feed the sheep and the goats. And so we got to see feeding time. And he had taken this, you know, I think it was clover, because they were loving this stuff. And there were all the sheep were lined up, and they were fighting to get to the food. And one little one was standing on the back, standing on the back of two others just to get the food. And I'm like, oh, that's church right there. So I snapped a little picture and video of it. You know, and then they were like pushing each other away. We take this to heart. Grace to serve the Lord. This section here, 7 through 9, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. Okay. Throw personality aside and follow the commands of Christ. Nobody says Tychicus was hard to get along with. Okay, so we ought to be easy to work with. Tychicus, again, beloved brother. So establish for yourself with the other sheep in the fold, and not just this fold, but you should be, you know, able to not, you know, throw elbows with the other sheep who are elsewhere. Okay, Tychicus, he delivers this letter. Look at what's said of him. Beloved brother, faithful minister. That word there for minister is the diakonos. And was he a deacon in the church? I don't know, but he certainly is deacon, if you will, and fellow servant in the Lord. Sundulos, if you study that minister there, is the bondservant, the doulos, but it's the with. Sun, S-Y-N, the Greek prefix, with the other servants, fellow servant. He will tell you all the news about me. I love what Paul did. He wrote these letters and then sent them with, hey, this is what's happening for Paul. He says, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances, comfort your hearts, with Onesimus. And what do you know about Onesimus? Letter to Philemon. This is that Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So give the effort here to love the brethren and the sistren. Okay? Don't be that little lamb on top of the backs of the other sheep and then, you know, kicking the other one out, and actually make room for one another to serve the Lord. Fellow servants. Okay? So in this faithful minister, be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so consider us servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Have a ministry that you've been given to do. How do you want to be found in it? Faithful. So grace to serve with fellow servants. And I'll introduce here Matthew 18:28-35. under this phrase, soon doulos, fellow servants. Jesus taught about a servant who was forgiven much, but then found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. The fellow servant fell down and begged, saying, I have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And this is Matthew 18:30. He would not. So if you've been forgiven much, again, grace to serve with the fellow servants in this sheep pen called Calvary Chapel Fargo, where at times the sheep might kind of bite at one another if they don't have things to do. So part of my job is to make sure you have something to do. Okay? But you'll be called upon this, to forgive your fellow servants. And in that forgiving them, this is Matthew 18:28-35 in your notes. He would not. So the example was a fellow servant who would not forgive his fellow servant, but threw him in prison to pay the debt. The other fellow servants went and told the master. What's your best course of action many times when you find two kind of at odds with each other? Go tell the master in heaven. And say, Lord, will you show me what to do, how to fix this. Okay. Now the other thing here, verse 8, I'm sending him to you. So in this faithful servants, fellow servants, and I'll introduce the next one, sendable servants. Sendable. John 16:7, Jesus revealed to the apostles this truth, that it was to their advantage that he was going to go to heaven and go away from them. And they all said, huh? How can that be? It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you, but when I depart, I will send him to you. You know the Holy Spirit is sendable? The Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit. Likewise, John 20:21, Jesus says to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I send you. You know what he did right before that? He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. They became sendable. And then one of my favorites, Acts 13:1-2, as they were ministering, the church there in Antioch was ministering unto the Lord. You had Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Menean. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. This is Acts 13:2. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. Sendable. What makes a man sendable? Well, I describe unto you, he should be Spirit-filled. And the Holy Spirit's the one who does the sending. This is Acts 13:3. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. This is my desire for us to be a sending church, where we hear what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, or you're hearing specifically what the Holy Spirit has for you to do, and then we, fasting and praying, lay hands on, send you to go do what God called you to do, and send you out by the Holy Spirit. And then keep praying for you and keep supporting you and keep, again, working as serving as senders. Describing that. Verse 10. Counting others one with us. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They've proved to be a comfort for me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you, and he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Now, this grace to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this part of serving together with the fellow servants, you have what I would describe here, counting others one with us. Aristarchus, fellow prisoner. You know, if he's in prison for serving Jesus, I'm one with him. Because I serve Jesus, I'm one with those in prison. Isn't that what we were taught? Remember those who are in prison and do what? you pray for them. Remember those who are in need. See, this is counting others one. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, yes, Mark, who previously left the ministry, and then, again, as he went back and did not continue on with Paul and Barnabas in the beginning, and he went back, and then when they were going to go out again, Barnabas wanted to take him along because he's his nephew. And he wants to serve God, and then Paul says, no, I'm not taking Barnabas, taking Mark, and Barnabas says, I'm taking Mark. Well, I'm taking Silas, and you take Mark, and then they departed. Well, later on, again, if you hear this today, Aristarchus, the fellow prisoner, okay, a companion in the suffering of Christ, Mark reconciled and serving again in the gospel. Reconciled and serving again in the gospel. Second chance, Elijah's earning the reputation in church of the second chance, right? He came to me the other day and says, I got to do another thing right the second time around. What was it we got to do again?
6 month review.
6 month review, yep. So Elijah wants another shot at his 6 month review for interns. Okay? No shame in that, right? This is Mark. Mark is reconciled and serving again in the gospel. Hey, I'm on a second, third, fourth chance. I think we have to catch this. Acts 13:13, when they departed. And when John Mark departed, Acts 15:37, when they split for good, 2 Timothy 4:11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in the ministry. What do you learn about serving? Grace to serve with the other servants? Take him back. Get him going again. Fellow workers, Paul here describes the comfort he had from the others of the circumcision who served. Again, he lays it out that was a comfort for him to have those. And then he says, Epaphras is one of you. And then he introduced here, through Epaphras, something I want to share with us. Through intercession, you can take up the needs and therefore the will and praying in the Spirit to find God's interests in our lives. Intercession is not about your sympathy for another. It's about praying in the Spirit to seek and search out those things which God's desiring to do, and you're interceding on their behalf. Epaphras here is laboring fervently for Colossian prayers. And what's Paul sum it up with? What's the heart of what Epaphras spends every day praying for? That they may be perfect, that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Praying for God's will to be done. Verse 13 through 15, for I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you. Okay, Hebrews 10:24. This great zeal. Someone in church has got to have this. It was Epaphras. Okay, as you answer the call to be an intercessor, be that. Again, as you answer the call to be a deacon, be that. You answer the call to be an elder, be that. You answer the call to be a children's ministry teacher, be that. Again, just instructing you and taking you, this laboring fervently in prayer, again, fervently has with it a heat. Zeal has with it a heat. And you'll understand that when one coal gets heated up, what's it do with the others who are around them? Hey, let's go pray. Hey, do you want to pray with me? You know, on the Israel trip, I up early every morning seeking God for his will, for the group to stand perfectly and complete in all the will of God. What do you want us to do today? Up early praying for that. And I would message a couple other brothers who were, again, by prophecy, to be there to pray with me to seek that out and hold that up. And I would message them early in the morning, let's go walk and pray. Never once did either one of them say to me, no. Okay, so likewise for you, you get serving the Lord, get others serving with you. This Epaphras guy, I mean, you look it up and he's laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul says, I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Okay. Always praying for others. Okay. So, what are we doing? We're sending We're sending another to go and start church in Valley City. You might find that the Holy Spirit works in you and said, I don't know why, but I care about that place, and now I'm going to labor fervently in prayer for that. And then likewise, Jamestown, and then Wahpeton, Grand Forks, and then Devil's Lake. I don't know who's going to go to the Devil's Lake, but we're going to pray fervently for that. You catch what we're going to be doing. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. One of the others who took his ear to the door and joined himself to the house. Great spot to be at. And he's praying in intercession. He has great zeal. And he's praying for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Again, stirring one another up. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Usually we go right into the next verse, not forsaking our assembly of ourselves together. What happens when the church, when you have someone fervent in prayer, and then you get near to them, and they're, and let's pray for this, and you start praying together, and like, oh, he's got this, or she has this fervent desire, and she's laboring, and she's caring about this group of people, and now you catch how that stirs one another up. Luke and Demas, and then greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Paul has been talking to Epaphras, and Epaphras is probably going through the list of the people in the church, and he says, and greet Nymphas in the church that's in his house. And then our last section tonight, or tonight, today, I almost went to the afternoon. Read the word and share the word. Look at verses 16 through 18. When this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Yeah. Read the word and then share with others. How hard is this to say, hey, what'd you get from today's proverb? Hey, where are you reading in the word? What's the Lord teaching you? Hey, can I share this with you? Read the epistle, and then have the Laodiceans read your epistle. Then you read their letter. And then I think a wonderful word here in verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And then Paul then signs off the letter and says, hey, this is my handwriting, salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. But his final word is grace to be with you. Grace to be with you. So I take this letter to the Colossians and consider this wonderful working of this new creation that Christ has put within us. And I can go right through the list of every one of your lives and how you got here, and God brought you together, and the things that he's given you to do, and gifts of the Spirit he's given you, and the love that he's put in you. If you wondered about this body of believers, we have the bond of agape here. Okay? And if you consider this grace to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says it's the love of Christ that compelled him to go and live and serve that way. And I want to close with Revelation. I'm going to go all the way to the end. Just got to find it in my notes here. Revelation 19:10. Now the Holy Spirit did something with us today in prayer. And if you ever read the statement of faith of Calvary Chapel Fargo, you'll find that we desire to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit who leads us in how God is to be worshipped. And you wonder, how did we arrive at extended worship time today? You came in and you heard up front say, we're going to have extended worship today. We're not going to end at 10:30, and it's going to continue past that. That was them just being kind to you to warn you so that you didn't get nervous that something was out of the ordinary at 10:30. Because it's the Holy Spirit who led us through prayer. And the plea was, worship God. Come and give God your worship. Worship Jesus Christ. He's the living God. Revelation 19:10 says, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do it, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Now, grace to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful not to exalt another Christian minister, singer, songwriter, servant, whatever they are. Let's be faithful to exalt Jesus Christ. We take to heart, as John was overwhelmed over the prophecy and describing here, he almost worshiped. He fell at his feet to worship one of the angels, and he says, don't do it. Now, when Jesus walked on water and Peter walked on water, and they all came to Jesus, and it said that they say to him, truly you are the Son of God. And then they worshiped him. Now, Jesus did not say to them, get up, get up, get up, I'm your fellow servant. This declaration, we serve the Lord Christ. He is God. He is the living God. And so as we together serve him and worship him, and it repeats in Revelation 22:9, if you're there, you can a couple pages forward, and then we wrap up for the day. And I give you my testimony. God has been gracious unto me, a sinner, merciful and gracious. After all that I did to run away, rebel, and speak against him, he took me back, brought me close, forgave me, gave all kinds of pleasantness and kindness, and says, you're to be a pastor. I take that to heart. Revelation 22:9, he said to me, see that you do not do that. Not do what? Well, what's verse 8? 22:8. I, John, saw, heard these things. I heard and saw. I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel. Don't do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And what's the instruction? Worship God. How did we arrive at worshiping God today? Holy Spirit led us to, all of us, prepare ourselves to give the living God worship. That's how we arrived at extended worship. And they worshiped him. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now give grace to your servants to serve the living God. You are the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are alive, and you have given your church the Holy Spirit. Call us, send us, Lord, use us, and we pray that we would be fellow workers in your kingdom. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.